take the Word of God tonight and turn, if you will, to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, it's a great book on building. It's a great book on leadership. It's a great book on how to get things done God's way. And as you turn there, I want to look this evening of just, and I'm not going necessarily through the book, but I am taking certain things, and I want to go through those first 11 verses this evening. We're going to look at a man by the name of Nehemiah who needed to move from a life of mediocrity to a life of spiritual meaning. That man is Nehemiah. We're going to see the comforts of the palace. You know, a lot of people, I think most people, would rather live in the comfort zone. God wants to move us out of the comfort zone. Be used for His glory. And we find the man in the comfort zone there in verse 1. And then we see the confrontation of a problem. God brings along a problem. I will forget many years ago when I was in Santa Maria, California. My secretary normally, as most secretaries do, fill out the forms for tax exemption. And she happened to be on vacation. And I looked at the form, and evidently everybody got used to just signing the form. But the form said if you are involved in any political activities at all, you can't sign this form and have tax exemption. Well, that's why my response was, I'm going to call them and find out what they mean. That was one of the worst calls I ever made, because they told me if I spoke out against homosexuality or abortion, I was breaking that, and that I could lose our tax exemption. I prayed about that. First Baptist Church have 25 acres, and I just walked around it a great deal for several days. Lord, what do you want me to do? I can't sign this thing. And I went to the deacons, and they agreed, said, let's not sign that. Well, as a result of that, we got a tax bill the first year, about $80,000 on property tax. And so I, of course, went to meet with the powers that be, and they indicated to me that you're gonna pay that and get penalized and so forth. And I told them, I said, God doesn't want us to do this. We can't sign this form because we have a conviction. We need to make some stands. Well, as a result of that, I took that tax bill. By the way, they're not very big, and we bought a half page in the local newspaper. And that upset everybody, not against us, but against the state, which I wanted to happen. And so as a result of that, I had businessmen, all the community, call and say, I'll pay that bill. I said, no, if we pay the bill, we're admitting that we agree with them. So I went to them. I said, now look, you don't understand. We're serious about this. If we need to change the law. And I remember what they said to me. He said, this law cannot be changed. Well, 2,000 of us showed up in Sacramento. Buses everywhere. I took off 6 months from our church and literally traveled the state. And about 3 weeks after that meeting, they changed the law. It's amazing what a little pressure will do. My point of it is that we could have stayed in the comfort zone, signed the form, but churches would have been in trouble eventually. So we see here the comforts of the palace and the confrontation of the problem, and then we see the captivity of the person. Nehemiah is going to be captivated by what is taking place. Now let's begin here. Father, do a work in our hearts tonight as only you can, for Jesus' sake. Amen. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Kislew, that is December, by the way. That's important, not tonight, but in later on in the second chapter. In the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, there he is. He is in the comfort zone. Now what does it mean when I say living in the comfort zone? I think it's two or three things here. Let me give you what it means to live in the comfort zone. It means to live without spiritual passion. To live without spiritual passion. In other words, his job, anything he wanted to have. By the way, his job was simply to drink and anything before the king got it, just in case it was poisoned. He probably had somebody else do it before he did it. Test it out. Anyway, He had a pretty soft job. But you know what? In that palace, he had no spiritual passion. Turn with me. Do something so you can get back to that portion. Let's look what I mean by that. Go over to the book of Philippians in the third chapter for just a moment. Because when I look here at the Apostle Paul, who is in prison, he is not in a palace, he is in prison. He has a spiritual passion. When I come over there in chapter 3, particularly we all are very familiar with that wonderful verse 10, that I may know him. That word know here means to know by experience. Paul probably knew more about the Lord. He had a third heaven experience with the Lord, and yet he says here, I just want to know God better. Now, he had a spiritual passion. And when I come down here to that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering be made conformable to his death. Then I drop down to verse 12. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. And that word perfect here does not mean sinlessness, but to know all that he needed to know about God. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended. You know what he meant by that statement? That I may get a hold of that which got a hold of me. Let me say that to you again. To be apprehended by that which apprehended him means to get a hold of that which got a hold of him. My prayer tonight is that we'll get a hold of that, of him who got a hold of us and changed our lives. Amen? And so we see here he had a spiritual passion. He says in verse 14, he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. And, of course, verse 13 says, I forget those things which are behind. Let me tell you something, folks. Let our dreams be greater than our memories. You know, Paul did a lot of great things, didn't he? He could sit there in prison and say, I started this church and that church. Listen, it doesn't do any good to live on yesterday's experiences. Let our dreams be greater than our memories of the things we've already done. That's spiritual passion. My prayer tonight is that God will give us a spiritual passion and a desire. Now, secondly, what is the comfort zone? It means to live without spiritual passion. Secondly, is live without spiritual purpose. Live without spiritual purpose. You know, we've been made in the image of God. There is within us an emptiness that can only be satisfied when God takes over and we fulfill the purposes, his purposes in our life. Let me say that to you again. There is within us an emptiness that can only be satisfied when God takes over and we fulfill his purposes in our life. Having a spiritual, why you're here. By the way, it's very interesting. A few years ago, I did some study, and I think you'd probably be aware of that, but suicide is the second major cause of death among college students. Did you know that? You know why? Because they're going to the secular colleges and they're not learning to have a purpose for this life. No reason to be here. And so here we have Nehemiah. He had really no spiritual passion. He just a job. Had it soft. He had no spiritual purpose. Certainly his life was, but something else, his life, he had a life with spiritual poverty. Can you imagine having poverty living in a palace? You know, I know so many Christians today who live in nice homes, drive nice cars, but spiritually they're living in poverty. You can live in poverty while living in the palace of your life, having all that you need. Turn with me again to the New Testament and go with me to John chapter 15 for just a moment, because I think there are absolutely two things if you do not fulfill in your life, if you don't have in your life, you are literally bankrupt. You're living a life of poverty. Those two things are found over there in John 15, verse 11 and 12. Two things that Nehemiah needed to have. Not only did he needed spiritual passion and spiritual purpose, but he was living in spiritual poverty, because there are two things. Joy and love. Do you see that text there in verse 11? These things have I spoken in you that my joy might remain in you. What joy? The Lord's joy. You know that joy is manufactured in heaven. You ain't going to get, listen, pardon my grammar, but you ain't going to get no joy, no how on this earth. You can get some happiness, but you're not going to get any joy. I'm reminded of a fellow in West Virginia who, when I read the story and I followed his life a little bit, he won the lottery, $44 million. How would you like to have $44 million? Quit lying, raise your hand. You know, God just didn't want me to have $44 million. You know, when I found out, God didn't want him to have it either. So what he did with that $44 million is he was surrounded by all of a sudden friends he never knew he had. He bought everybody everything they wanted. His granddaughter had everything she needed. Except one day she took a gun and killed herself as a teenager. He became an alcoholic. They interviewed his wife a few years later when they were bankrupt. And she said, if there was anything in your life, what would you change? She said, if I had that ticket again, I would tear it up and throw it away. It didn't bring any joy. It only brought misery. You see, joy is a divine gift that God gives us. It's divine. You just can't have joy outside of that which God gives you. Notice, he says in the text, that these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. He gives you the joy. It's manufactured in heaven, and you can only have it when you're willing to leave your comfort zone. Second thing, we see not only a divine gift to yourself, but now we see a divine gift that we're to give to others. Verse 12 says, this is my commandment that you what? Love one another as I loved you. You take those two things. Nehemiah didn't have either one. He was living in poverty. He cared about no one else except his own life. He didn't really have anyone to invest his life in. And he was in poverty. I'll go back to our text. Because here he is living in the comfort zone. And all of a sudden in verse 2 and 3, he is confronted with, hey, Nani, then verse 2, then that, hey, Nani, one of my brethren, came into he and certain other men of Judah. And I asked them, here's the question, like that phone call I made. What does this form really mean? He asked the question concerning the Jews that escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And he is now confronted, and they said unto him, the remnant are left of the captivity there in province are in great affliction and reproach. And he deals with the walls and the gates. Now, I think I'm going to spend some time, not obviously tonight, but you know, there are 12 gates there, and I think they symbolize our beliefs. He talks about the old gate. Aren't you glad that we still have the old gospel, the old gate? You know, everybody wants new things. The old book, the new birth, and the blessed hope. I'm very happy with those. But notice, we're not going to, those walls, I believe, have to do with our beliefs, but those gates, but those walls have to do with our behavior. You know, he said here, the walls of Jerusalem is in broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. So Nehemiah is about ready to get involved in walls and gates. There are two references that I want you to quickly turn to, if you will, please, and the first one is the book of Proverbs, chapter 25. Would you just take a moment to turn there? I think it'll be helpful to you, because if we're not careful, when the walls are broken down, look at Proverbs 25. I'm in the wrong place, but I'll get there. Just wait on me. Look at chapter 25, verse 28. Here are the walls that are needed for protection. I want to tell you something, folks. Watch out for the walls in your life. These are walls of discipline. Notice he said, he that had no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. You know what happens when you don't have discipline and you don't have spiritual walls, those things in your life that are going to help you to stay in your faith and walk with the Lord? You need those walls for protection. you need them so desperately. And I hope you have walls in your life, things that you know. Listen, you know we all have weaknesses. Hello? We need walls to protect ourselves. And whatever it may be. You know, every person I've seen fall into deep sin, it normally begins by not having a prayer life and a devotional life. That's where it begins. These are walls of protection. The second reference, the walls that are needed for protection and the walls that bring about peace. Look over there in the book of Psalm 122, the 122nd Psalm. Look over there in verse 7. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. Well, you meditate on that one for a little while, can't you? You know what your palace is in your life? It's your body. And there's not, and yourself, there's not going to be any peace in there if you don't build walls. Walls of devotion, I think, is what he's talking about in that verse. He said, peace be within thy walls. You know, I find so many of God's people don't have any peace. I don't know if I told this story or not, but I had a lady visit that I think I might have told her, but it's okay to tell. When you get my age, you repeat all those things. I had in Santa Maria when I was pastoring there for, that's been over 25 years ago, I pastored there. And I remember a lady coming, she didn't check with the secretary, she just barged into my office. And she said, you know, I just want you to know I'm depressed. I want you to know that I have no peace. I want you to notice I'm going to have a breakdown. What are you going to do about it? It was a good, and I was doing some visitation. And I did something, I said, hey, would you do me a favor, before you have your breakdown, would you visit this person for me? I thought, well, that's the stupidest counseling. I'll probably just lost a member. She grabbed that card out of my hand, ran out the door. About 2 weeks later, she came back, knocked on my door very quietly. Came in, she said, do you have any more cards? I said, yeah, why? I said, what about your breakdown? She said, I don't have time. I'm putting it on hold. She said, God did something in my heart. And when I went to that hospital, I saw someone who was in far worse shape than me. And I renewed my devotions to do the right thing and walk close to the Lord. Man, I had a Baptist-Costical meeting right there in my office. Think with me. As we go back to this passage here, we see here he is confronted with a problem. He moves out of the comfort zone and he's confronted with what's going on. Then I want you to notice something he does, very important. When you look at verse 4, and it came to pass when I heard these words, did five things. I hope we do those five things. Let me read them to you, then we'll go back and spend a few moments with them this evening. It came to pass when I heard these words, first he sat down, then he wept, then he mourned, then he fasted, then he prayed before God of heaven. Isn't that a good, isn't that a good thing? Now let's take a few moments tonight and look at these, because they're very vital. First of all, he sat down. In other words, God wants our time. T-I-M-E. I think he was as busy as anybody could be, but when he was confronted with what was happening, he realized he just needs to lay everything aside. God get a hold of you about through the pastor of God, spend some time. Give God your time. It's a trust from him anyway. I'm reminded of the farmer who one night, his clock struck 13. He went around the house. He said, get up, everyone. It's never been this late before. You know, it's never been this late before, has it? Don't you believe the Lord's coming? And so we need to just do the very first thing. Understand something. When he made that statement, he sat down. That's like God put those there for a reason. You know, there are times when we just need to sit down. Lay aside all the busyness. God help us with the barrenness of busyness. Get with God and let him do a work in our hearts. When's the last time you've done that? You say, I don't have time. I got some news for you. It's going to be shocking. It's going to be very much of a revelation to most of us. We all have equal time, 24 hours a day. We all have equal time. It's just what you consider is the most important things in those 24 hours. Oh, God help us. If we're going to have revival, if God is going to do something to all of us, we must just say, Lord, I'm just going to get away from it all. During the day, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to let anything disturb that, no matter what it is. Think about that. Set down. God wants our time. Second thing he did was weep. God wants our tears. You know, God wants our time. Be still, what? And know that I'm what? Can't do that till you're still. Psalm 46, verse 10. Now he wept. God not only wants our time, but he wants our tears. What do I mean by that? Well, turn with me to Psalm 56 for a moment. You know, it's a psalm here that almost is a puzzling to me, and I've read what I could on it, but I'm not too sure that everybody agrees to what it means. But let's think about it for a moment. Thou tellest my wonder. I'm Psalm verse 8. Psalm 56 and verse 8. I've highlighted that verse. Thou tellest my wondering. Then he said, put thou my tears in thy bottle. Now, I don't suggest him for, I don't know if God has a bottle for each one of us, but think for a moment as though God had a bottle for each one of us, and in that bottle are the tears we've shed over our own waywardness. Because he says here, thou tellest my what? Wonderings. Prone to wonders, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I got. When's the last time you and I have been broken enough to shed tears over the wandering of ourselves away from God? You know what I found? I find a lot of times in my ministry, the people who come forward more often are the people who are mostly right with the Lord. You know why? Because the closer you get to him, the worse you look. The farther you get away from him, the worse everybody else looks. That interesting? Instead of yourself. You know, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. And over there in the book of Lamentations, chapter 2, in verse 11, I find, so, tears. I wonder if God has a bottle, if he had a bottle for all, but what? How many tears have we shed over our own brokenness, our own sin? Not only our brokenness, but our burdens for others. You know, Jeremiah was, I have a feeling that God had a big bottle for Jeremiah, don't you? The weeping prophet. And I look at Lamentations chapter 2 and verse 11. He said, my eyes do fail with tears. My bowels are troubled with my liver is poured out upon the earth for the destruction of the daughter of my people. He was so burdened. Tears. I wonder when the last time we've shed any tears over a lost soul. When was the last time we've shed any tears over when a Christian falls into sin? I wonder when the last time we've just wept over the things of God. Oh, what did he do? Here's a guy that was in the comfort zone. God was moving him out, confronting him. And he's captivated now. He's solely captivated. I like that. By what God wanted him to do. I think he wept because he's thinking about the wasted time of his life. You heard me say this Sunday, you can have a saved soul and a wasted life. He's been wasting his life. Now you say he just can't walk over to the king and say, oh, by the way, I've been living a wasted life, and if you don't mind, I'm not going to be the cupbearer. Well, that's a good way to lose your head. But you know, when you make the right decisions, God begins to work things out. We're going to see God work out in his life to touch the heart of the king is in the hands of who? The Lord. So he wept. Let's look further. He sat down. God wants our time. He wept. God wants our tears. He mourned. God wants us to be troubled with that which troubles him. God wants us to be troubled with that which troubles him. You know, I thought about that. You know, I think we need to have tears in that bottle just over our country. You know, God has got to be, he's weeping over what's happened to America. I'm convinced as I look at history, there's only two countries in the whole world that God has had a special connection with, if I could put it that way. Obviously Israel. The other is America. I believe God has blessed America because we've always taken care of the Jews. Now today we're turning on. And secondly, we have been a great voice for evangelism and for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that voice is being silent? Silenced in America. I weep over, when's the last time we wept over the thought of 56 million babies? You know, we can see pictures of the Holocaust with Hitler, but we've had our own Holocaust in America. We've had our own. Mourning is long-term weeping. It's not just something that takes place at the altar, but it's what you do with it when you leave the altar, when you leave the church, when you hear the message. You mourn. Then, notice fourthly, he sat down, God wants our time. He wept, God wants our tears. He mourned, God wants us to be troubled with that which troubled him. And God was troubled over what was happening in Jerusalem when those walls and those gates were in destruction. Then he fasted. Now, you know, most of us... The only thing we know about fasting is fast food places. That's not what he means here. God wants our total being. You know, I think a great deal about that because often our bodies, we just won't give that to God. We're going to do what I want with our bodies. But you know something, to illustrate my point, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Turn there with me. That word fast has the idea of disciplining the body. Obviously, with food, has a great deal in mind. If you study the scripture, find the Bible has a lot to say about fasting. You know, we Americans just can't miss a meal, can we? But I'm not dealing particularly with fasting. But when I go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 24, and he's going to say three things in verse 24, 25, 26, and 27. First of all, he's going to talk about a race to be run. Second, he's going to talk about a crown to be won. But he's going to talk about a condition to be shunned. My grandson, Zachary, he's 16 years of age. He is number one in the nation for his age bracket for the breaststroke. You know what I'm talking about? Number one. For a while, he was number one in California. Then he moved up. He's had his name and picture and newspapers and magazines and so forth. And this year, being 16 years of age, you know, the Olympics, they sent him, the Olympic team, wanted my grandson to go to Nebraska to work, to take part in the Olympic trials. And if he made that, he would be in the Olympics. But obviously, he was swimming against 21, 22, 23-year-old people who'd done it longer. But it was quite an honor. And when I was out there one day, I said, "Hey, Zach, you want to," with my other grandkid, I said, "Hey, you want to go? I'll take your breath." He says, "Can't, Grandpa, I've got to go swimming." Every morning he gets up between 4 and 5, he heads out the door. And he swims in a private place, the breaststroke. Does it? He works out. He has to keep his body if he's ever going to win anything. And I want him to win something because I could use the money. But anyway, we look here. So we saw, and he has to put, and he will not just eat anything, because he knows that would interfere with the goal that God has for his life. What he says here. In verse 20, he says in know you not, with verse 24 of chapter 9, he said, "Know ye not that which run a race, run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that they may obtain." We have a race to run. And verse 25 talks about a crown to be won. In other words, a gold medal, whatever. But look at verse 27. "But I keep my body," not only a race to be run, a crown to be won, a race to be run, but a condition to be shunned. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection." Underline that word, subjection. You know what that word means? It means to give your body a black eye if you need it. It needs to be, take your body and to keep it under subjection so that you do not lose the Christian race because of your body. You know, our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? Oh, some of us have made it into a dumpster. Just dump anything into it. And we wonder why God's not blessing. I could say more, but time won't allow me. We need to move on here, because I want to end this with this. As he's captivated by the problem, he sits down. God wants his time. He weeps. God wants his tears. He mourns. God wants to be troubled. Wants him to be troubled over what troubles him. He fasted. God wanted his total being. If you're going to do the job for God, take care of the body. Do it right. Most of all, God wants our trust. Look at number 5 as we close here. Number 5, and prayed before the God of heaven. Boy, I don't have time tonight. I want to look at that prayer next week. Boy, that is a great prayer. You know, one thing about that prayer, we're going to look at it. And he prays. He prays here. And I'm going to deal with next week, there are 4 ways God answers prayer. But as I see this, and he talks about the sins of Israel, look at verse 6 and 7 real quickly, then I'll close. Looks verse 6 says, "Let thy ear be attentive to thy attentive, and thy eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant." And we're going to find 8 times he calls himself a servant, "which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel." I'm going to read this wrong. Will you catch it? "The sins of the children of Israel, which they have sinned against thee." Is that what it says? That's not what it says. We. You know, the closer we get to the Lord, the worse off we look. God brings those attention to our own sins. Well, we'll see this next week. God wants our trust. You know, God is a promise keeper, not a promise breaker. He'll keep promises. We'll see this next week.